Our Father God, we thank you for this day and for your many blessings to us. And the least of which, Father, is what we just sang about becoming a living sanctuary for you. Well, God, that is so much easier said and sung than done. It's a lifetime of faithful, consistent, persistent effort. We often fail. We often don't see the way, and even though you said you are light unto my path, we ask, Father, that even during these precious moments when we look into your Word, your ever-living Word, everlasting Word, that it would have a grip on our hearts. Not that we might memorize it, not that we might know it, not that we might answer some catechism, but, Lord, that we would be transformed, as Paul says, by the renewing of our minds. Do you not know that your body is the living sacrifice, the living temple of the Lord God? And so I ask, Father, that today your Word would be powerful and effective, even though it's communicated by such a weak and ineffective person. We ask, O God, that the miracle would be yours in these transformed lives. We thank you in Jesus' name, great lover of our souls. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Zechariah. If you've forgotten, it's just two books back from Matthew. If you've found the Gospel of Matthew, Zechariah is just two books back. Today we'll look at chapter 7, all of chapter 7, which is 14 verses. Zechariah chapter 7, as you're finding your place there, remember that Zechariah is prophesying to those who have come back from the captivity in Babylon. They started making their way back in 538 BC, back to Jerusalem from Babylon, which is about a 3-month journey. And having arrived there, instead of getting very busy building the temple, they lay the foundation, but then they get very busy building their own houses and paying attention to their own lives and putting paneling on their houses, and the house of God goes neglected. So around the New Year's, we looked at the book of Haggai, which encouraged the people. Do you understand why there is no wine in the vats? Why there is no harvest in the whatever they store the harvest in? It's because you have neglected the work of God and paying attention only to your own desires. And so Haggai examines and encourages these people, get busy and do the thing that God called you to do. And immediately when they began to do that, God began to bless them. And so at the same time, Zechariah is in Jerusalem, 520 BC, and Zechariah, we saw those first 8 visions in the first several chapters, and now he begins in chapter 7 and 8, a series of sermons, which will only go through chapter 7 today. God willing, next week will be in chapter 8. And as we see this, then the people have some questions for Zechariah. This is 2 years later. This is 518 BC. It identifies that in chapter 1 or chapter 7, verse 1. It's on or about December 7th in 518 BC. And so we come into chapter 7. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Probably if we wanted the most accurate version for this chapter, it would be the New English Bible, which some have never heard of, but it's a very common and popular Bible in the United Kingdom. And because of a couple of things I'll point out, perhaps the New English would be the best translation of this particular passage. Anytime when you go from another language to the target language, English, it's a difficult thing, but the Semitic languages are especially difficult, as are the Asian languages, to bring into English, just because of the structure of the sentences and the many meanings of the words and stuff. And so we'll encounter a little bit of a hardship today, but we'll work our way through it without getting lost in the grammar and losing the whole message. In the 4th year of King Darius, now that's Darius the Persian, the conqueror of Babylon. In the 4th year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the 4th day of the 9th month, which is Kislev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sherezar and Regem-Melech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, quote, should I weep and abstain in the 5th month as I have done for so many years? Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with her cities around her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called, and as they would not hear, so they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. And so what we have here is some people that come to Jerusalem and ask the question, because the temple is being rebuilt, shall we continue to fast in the seventh month, or whichever month they ask there? Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month, as I have done for so many years? Now, as we get into the structure of this, just by way of the grammar, literally this verse 2 in the Hebrew reads approximately like this. Now had sent Bethel Sherezer and Regem-Melech and his men to see the favor of the face of Jehovah. The problem in the Hebrew is there's a verb, sent, to send, but it's not clear what the object or the subject of that verb is. So there are various translations, and because the subject of the verb is not clear, some of your Bibles, if you have one that puts in italics words, it'll say the people of Bethel, or perhaps the city of Bethel, something like that. But it's in italics. In the ESV, they don't put that in italics. But that's not in the language. It's just added, trying to figure out what exactly the verse is saying. The other thing is, Bethel is a, it means the house of God. Beth being house or house of, like Beit Lehem is the house of bread, and Beit El is the house of God. And so Bethel is a town about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. And they come in the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month. They show up in the ninth month, but they're asking about a fast that was in the fifth month. The fifth month, I have these written down here because we'll run into these same things in chapter 8 about verse 19. The fifth month, on the 17th day of that month, was the actual destruction of the temple by Nebuchadnezzar. That's according to 2 Kings 25:8. So the Jews proclaimed a fast on the day that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem. And so the 70 years in captivity, they're keeping this fast day. And then the ninth day of the fourth month, the date when the city wall was breached, according to Jeremiah 39:2. So that also became a fast day and a holy day in their observation, the ninth day of the fourth month. They also had a fast on the seventh month, the murder of Gedaliah. When Nebuchadnezzar sacked the city, destroyed the temple, he left Gedaliah as the governor. And Gedaliah was supposed to try and get along and harbor the people and keep them in order, subservient to Nebuchadnezzar, at least the ones who stayed in the land. Well, those people rebelled against Gedaliah and murdered him. And so they proclaimed a fast in the seventh month. And then the tenth month, the tenth day of the tenth month, which was the day that Nebuchadnezzar began the siege of the city. So those four celebrations became important during the course of the 70 years. And here's part of the problem. As the people went to Babylon, over time they became less of slaves and more of favored employees and good employees. But The problem is they wanted these extra 4 days in addition to the feast they already served, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Passover, and Unleavened Bread. And some of these are 7 and 8 days long. And they would refuse to work during those times. And so it became kind of an obstacle and a labor war between the employers in the Babylonian, then Persian Empire, and these people. And so really, according to the structure of this, instead of saying, now when the people of Bethel had sent Sherezer, there, we take Bethel as it is in the Hebrew to be a proper name, Bethel Sherezer. There's precedent for that, both in the scriptures and in Babylonian literature of the period. And so what we have is Bethel Sherezer, which was an official in Babylon, sent Regel-Melech and with his men to seek the favor of the Lord. And so that's why, concerning the fast, they arrive in Jerusalem probably 3.5-4 months later, according to this verse 2 and 3. And so instead of, because what big deal would it be? Why would they write it in the annals if these guys had only traveled 12 miles from the city of Bethel? And the city of Bethel survived the Nebuchadnezzar destruction of Jerusalem, but during the Neo-Babylonian period, during the 70-year captivity, it received destruction of its own. But according to Ezra, 230 or so loyal Jews came back and settled in Bethel, the city. But that's not what this verse is talking about, I don't believe. I think the better translation is as in the New English Bible, and this is how it reads, Bethel Sherezer sent Regem-Melech with his men to seek the favor of the Lord. And so they traveled 3.5 months from Babylon, which is the time it takes to walk that, hike that. And they come with this question, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord and the host of prophets, should I weep and abstain in the 5th month as I have done so many years? So during these 70 or so years, they have been fasting on this particular day. And so now that the temple, and they're fasting because the temple was destroyed. That's the purpose of the fast. And so now they come, and having held this tradition for 70 years, there are some who say, well, the temple's being rebuilt. It's almost finished, so maybe now we don't have to fast. But those who hold to tradition tenaciously, we will fast. And it's become kind of an obstacle. And so they come with this delegation from Babylon and ask the question, shall we? And the word of the Lord of the hosts came to me in verse 4. Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th month and in the 7th, for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? That's what God asked. Now the question doesn't get answered till later on in chapter 8. But here God is saying to Zechariah to pass on to the people, you have established this tradition. And for these 70 years, you have been faithfully observing the ritual, the tradition. But why? Why? Did you do it for me? Or have you just been going through the motions? You see, we could ask that of ourselves today. Whatever our pet tradition is, if it has a foundation in a trauma, like the destruction of the temple, and we choose to establish a ritual to commemorate that, having done it now for 70 years, where is your heart when you do this? This is what God is asking them. Where is your heart in this ritual? Did you do it for me? Was it for me that you fasted? In verse 6, and when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets? Those are prophets before the destruction of Jerusalem. When Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with her cities around her, the south and the lowland were inhabited. You see, the real thing is their fast, after so many years, and children growing up who didn't witness the destruction of the temple, the children are just know that on this day we fast because of the destruction of the temple. We don't even know what the temple is. We hear all these great stories of gold and silver and priests, and you know, but we don't know. It's the faith of our fathers. Nevertheless, in our house, we fast on these days. And God said, didn't the same question come up before? Which, of course, in Isaiah 58, it did. On our Wednesday night Bible studies, we went through this just a few weeks ago. The same exact questions. Not for the same trauma, because the temple hadn't been destroyed at that time. That was a couple of hundred years before this. And yet the Jews were asking the same question about fasts. And God told them the same answer that he prepares to tell them here. 200 years has passed. Nothing has changed from Isaiah to Zechariah except the captivity, the destruction and the captivity handed. But the hearts were still not transformed. And so God begins to ask them in verse 8. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. So in verses 9 and 10, we have not really the answer to the question, because the question is, shall we continue to observe the fast? But God is about to show them what's wrong with their fast. What's wrong with their tradition? The tradition itself isn't wrong. The fast isn't wrong. It's the condition of your heart that needs some attention. Render true judgments is not only a judicial term, but it also talks about the ability to restore harmony and peace where there had been conflict and justice. In other words, the people would go into this fast with conflict and injustice in their heart, thinking that if only I keep this fast, God will be honored and He'll bless us. He'll hear our petitions. And yet they were harboring conflict and injustice in their hearts. So God says, let that go and render true judgments, not only in your judicial system, but in your personal relationships. Don't come to me holding that conflict and injustice deep in your heart. I can't see your fast when you come to me with that kind of conflict. After he says, render true judgments, he says, show kindness and mercy. And I wonder myself if he was remembering from earlier days when Micah said in chapter 6 and verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? You see, they were asking the same question at that time. With what shall I come before the Lord, Micah 6:6, and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And Micah responds to the people, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? I wonder if he had those in mind when he says, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy one to another. Kindness is a very interesting word in the Hebrew, hesed. Usually the English Standard Version will translate this steadfast love. It's the word love in Psalm 23. It's the covenant love of God for His beloved. And so as He comes here, He uses it in a way that implies kindness. But it's that covenant love, that steadfast love between interpersonal relationships. And he is saying, don't come to me fasting with bitterness and conflict and injustice in your hearts, but rather a demonstration of that steadfast love. When this word is used in the Old Testament of God, hesed, it's very much like grace in the New Testament, charis. This word lays an obligation on God to act according to His love. He can't just say, I love you, without a demonstration of that. This word, hesed, means God will carry through the purpose of His love for you. And so this is what He's saying. If you want your fast to be honored, have this kind of love one for another. Show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. These are the ones who were weak in the congregation. They were exploiting the weak. The widows and the fatherless had lost their provider and defender. And they were being exploited by the congregation, apparently. Because God says, do not take advantage of the widows and the fatherless because they've lost their defender and their provider. And the poor. And the sojourners. The sojourners were those not illegal aliens. The sojourners were the aliens who came amongst them. And they didn't have the right, according to Jewish law, to participate in the community, in that covenant love of God, unless they became pure proselytes. Now, this verse is important for us in 21st century America, because the law of God said, welcome in the sojourners, but they don't participate materially with you in the blessing of the covenant unless and until they become a proselyte. And as it is with our problem with illegal aliens coming in, and so many liberals saying, oh, just give them welfare. Just give them health care. Just give them food stamps. That is not what the Bible says, although there are thousands of evangelical preachers proclaiming that today. The example of the Word of God is that those people who choose to live among you and who choose to accept your culture and your language and respect your borders, then those people participate materially with you in the covenant blessings of God. You see, without language, borders, and customs, there is no identifiable country. And the sojourners are not entitled to material participation unless they become Jews. Okay? Now, that's not exactly in the context here, but this is what Zechariah is getting at, is that these people who choose to sojourn among you and those who become proselytes are able to participate materially with you, and so do not exploit them. But there's nowhere in the Scriptures we're commanded to spend our fortune on people who refuse proselytization to come to that point. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. Don't even think about doing them dirt. These people, not just the fatherless, the widows, the sojourners, and the poor, but one another. Because what happens as we just interact with people on a daily basis, we are going to find somebody, if you haven't yet at this point in your life, you will, trust me, you will find somebody that just rubs you wrong. And there will be an attitude between the two of you. And you will begin to think in your sleep and wake up early in the morning, I'm going to get that guy. And God says, don't even devise those kinds of things. Don't even harbor that kind of thinking in your mind. It violates the covenant love, the hesed, that we talked about earlier, the kindness. It's in direct violation of the kindness. You see how these are weaved together, woven together like a spider web? And it is with the Ten Commandments, so it is with these. If you have the Ten Commandments and you violate one, it violates several others. If you begin to steal from people, you're also lying. And when you're lying, you're disrespecting the name of God. And so just like a spider web, wherever you tug on those Ten Commandments and violate one, it sends ripple effects and you end up violating almost all of them. And so it is with these. When we don't have that covenant love one for another, when we don't have that hesed, then we're liable to devise evil plans in our brain for getting even. God says, don't even think about that, because it violates that principle of kindness and mercy. So this is what God is asking them when they said, shall we continue the fast? And God says, well, let's examine the fast. Before I tell you whether to continue the fast or not, we'll get there maybe next week. Before I answer that question, let's just examine, why are you fasting? You come to me with a fast, and yet you violate covenant love one with another. You're oppressing the widows, the fatherless, the poor, the sojourners. You're devising evil against another in your heart, and yet you come to me with a fast? He says, wasn't this the same very thing that caused Judah to go into captivity to begin with? That's where he starts in verse 11. But they refused to pay attention, and they turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. You got to understand the word picture that he's painting here. Let's read that again. But they refused to pay attention. That is, they didn't take seriously. Some of your Bibles will use the word hearken. Okay? And that word means to take seriously the words that are used so as to subject that word to the tests of history and experience to see what the word provides. Now, we can do that in this election cycle. We have two opposing worldviews, conservatism, liberalism, if you want to call it constitutional conservatism as opposed to Marxism, because that's the end of Hillary Clinton and Bernie Sanders, is pure Marxism. And so what this word hearken is suggesting when it says they refuse to pay attention, that's not just sitting up and pretending you're listening. That is to take the words of the speaker, who in this case is God, and subject those words to the test of history and examination of the facts. And so if we do that in this election cycle, we say, okay, let's test the words of liberalism. How's it working for you in Detroit? How's it working out for you in Chicago? How's it working out for you in Milwaukee? How about is it for you in D.C.? Do you sense any corruption there? And then let's take on the conservative side of the spectrum. How did that work out in the beginning of our nation when we had limited government? And we, you know, in the Constitution, there is no place at all that provides for welfare, period. Not Social Security, not Medicare, not Medicaid. None of that is provided. Matter of fact, all of those violate the Constitution of the United States. And so if we take the words, which is what God is saying, take these words that I've given you. Try kindness. Try mercy. Try not oppressing the widows. Take those words and test them by history and test them by experience and see how does that work out for you. This is what he means when he says they paid no attention. They didn't take those words to task and test them. But that's what he's encouraging them. So it says, they refused to pay attention and they turned a stubborn shoulder. The word picture there is every muscle in their body is flexed and tensed against God. And so they refused to consider his word and test it by history and experience. And not only that, but they tense every muscle in their body against God. And then what? And they stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard. What is harder than a diamond? Almost nothing. And so in this posture, refusing to test the words of God, stopping their ears, making every muscle tense against God, their hearts as hard as diamonds, and they're saying, he doesn't hear my fast. Really? I'm so surprised. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. In other words, they're doing everything within their power to the most extreme measure to prevent the life-giving Word of God into their lives. We're not talking about the pagans who are worshiping Molech. We're talking about the Jews in the temple. I wonder if any of that goes on in the church today. They did everything they could to prevent hearing the Word of God, to hear the law, the Torah, that God had sent through His Spirit. This is one of like two or three places in the prophets where it actually talks about the ministry of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God coming to them, bringing the life-giving Word. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called, and they would not hear, so they called, and I would not hear. So God says, fine, if that's the way you want it, when you do your fast, I'll not hear you. Because you're resisting my word with all of your strength, with all of your mind, with all of your body, with all of your heart. And so will I resist you when you come to me with this pretend fast, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Not only Egypt and Babylon, but Assyria. And the 10 tribes were scattered all over there, like a whirlwind. Thus the land that was left, the land they left, was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. Remember what, during the days of Moses and Joshua, what were they looking forward to? Going into the promised land, a place of great desolation, right? I think it says a land flowing with milk and honey. And so because of their stubborn disobedience to God and their obstinance before Him, God has brought in a whirlwind. He refuses to hear them. He brings in a whirlwind under the guise of Egyptians, Babylonians, Assyrians, and He scatters the people over the face of the earth, and their land becomes the Dobies, desolate, wasteland. And then they said, we know how to fix it. We'll keep a fast on commemoration of the destruction of the temple, and for 70 years, every year on this day, we'll fast before the Lord. We're not going to change our behavior any. Oh, no. You see, from God's perspective, a faith that doesn't transform doesn't save. And it doesn't motivate God to act in our favor. Only that faith that transforms is what moves God. The fall of Judah was caused by a breakdown of the very things that God is still talking to them about as they come back from Babylon. The lessons of history they were very slow to learn. How quick are we? How quick are we? Well, it's a challenge for us today. No less than it was in 518 BC when Zechariah received this message. And the challenge is to us individually, and it's to us as a church. Will we submit ourselves to the will of the Lord God Almighty, God of hosts, yes or no? Rex, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with me as we pray, please?
Father, sometimes it's so hard to hear the words that apply to us, because they strike fear in my heart, Lord. Why do I do what I do? Is it just because I'm used to it? Because it's customary? Because it's traditional? Or do I do it because I love you? And I know you love me enough to try to inflict my heart with your words, to guide my life, to keep me in a place where you can always reach me and I can always reach you. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for the record of them, the power that's in your word. Father, help us not to ever let go of those things easily. Never let go of them, but for sure, Father, let us not let loose of them easily, because it seems like everybody else is. Father, we're coming to a place and a time in our land where if we stand for you, Father, we'll be standing against many, and many will be against us. Help us not to turn loose, not to be weak, but to know your word, to know it to the extent that it changes us inside, from the inside out. Thank you, Father, for this time. We praise you. We thank you. Go with us as we leave here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.